Good morning, everyone. So, Steve, you literally have no heat in your truck. How's that working out? All right. I just want to echo what was being said earlier about the church being a family, and I mean that's true. We throw that around as believers, and it kind of the message that we're going to look at, the Bible study that we're going to do this morning as part of a sermon, I'm speaking out of that a little bit. We talk about it as believers that the church is a family. We are blood family because of the blood of Christ, as Harold was talking about. And I would say this. I think Christians throw that around, but I'm not convinced we really believe it. But I just want to reaffirm, it is 100% true. You are more family, and I'm not dissing my family or yours, but you are more family as brothers and sisters in Christ than you are through earthly human blood. And I just want to put that out there. So anyway, I'm going to lead us in a Bible study this morning, really kind of open the Word of God and kind of bring out some truths that are in it. And I want to kind of set this up. It's going to be extremely simple. It's going to also, I want to kind of have the idea of going into the new year, going into a new season in your life. I don't really believe in New Year's resolutions or anything like that. But I do, personally, I do treat years like I go before the Lord, and there's something that He's usually bringing, this big theme in my life that I start paying attention to. And I want you to think about that this morning as we go through this. As you go into next year, this is not a New Year's resolution, but this is a kind of a challenge or an encouragement from the Word of God, maybe about a specific theme or a specific area in your life that He wants to work on, that he's speaking to you through the Word of God about, and you haven't quite believed it. You haven't quite stood on it, claimed it, and so that's the part we're going to challenge. I want to start off by just a little introduction. One of the things that I have three sons, and one of the things that all my sons have done is play baseball. Baseball, for some reason, it wasn't my favorite sport growing up or anything like that, but for some reason, in our family, baseball is a big deal. All of my boys played a lot of baseball, and so we've been around baseball. And here's the thing that really shocked me, because I enjoyed baseball when I was young. The Big Red Machine in the 70s, we won, went to the games, and we won a couple World Series, and so it was a big deal as a kid. But one of the things that really surprised me about baseball was the complexity of the game. If you're here this morning and baseball's boring to you and you don't pay much attention to it, you probably think it's just a very simple game. Somebody throws a ball, somebody has a stick, they hit the ball, they run around. But once you actually get into the game, I would say this. Baseball is more complex. There's probably more strategy in every pitch of a baseball game than there is probably in any other sport. Maybe in any other sport combined. If you ever watch a baseball game with someone who's extremely knowledgeable, you will be amazed at all the little nuances and purposes and strategies that are going on without you having any idea at any single point of the game. Every pitch, every batter, the tendency of every batter with whatever the count, with however many runners on base, all of this goes into the strategy. And I was just amazed. I watched a few baseball games with guys that are experts, and they would give me some running commentary in the game. And it's just, there's so much. It's so complex. Even the idea of hitting a ball, it's going 93, 4 miles an hour, of course, in major leagues, with a 2 5/8, I think, diameter bat, even that is so incredibly complex. I mean, 1/8 of an inch is the difference between a home run and a routine fly ball. I mean, it is so amazing. I say all this to say, with all that complexity, with all that, that major, I mean, there's so much that goes into it. One of the best quotes from the game that I've ever loved was when a reporter or someone asked Pete Rose, who is one of the best hitters of all time, they ask him, "What's your strategy of hitting? Tell us your philosophy for hitting." And this is what Pete Rose said. He said, "See the ball, hit the ball." And all this complexity goes down to this simple thing. See the ball, hit the ball. Now this morning, here's what I want to do. If you are here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have put your faith on Him, as Harold was talking about, I am a sinner. I have no way to save myself. I am hopelessly lost for eternity. But Jesus Christ saw that. He loved me. God sent him. He became a human being because we needed him to be a human being. He lived a perfect life. He died as a sacrifice for my sin on the cross. He rose again, put the bow on it, and the victory is sealed forever. And I realize I have no ability to save myself, and I put my trust completely on him to save me. I have placed faith on him. I'm a believer in Christ. But the thing, if you're here and you've done that in your life, which I think most of us have, you will also understand that there's a certain complexity about the Christian life. Following Jesus, I mean, the Bible we have, it's really big. I don't know how many pages are in here. It's really big. It seems complex. But what I want to do this morning is bring it down to its simplest form. See the ball, hit the ball. And it's this. This is the message that I want you to leave with. Hear the word, believe the word. It's that simple. I teach this every week virtually, but this morning I want to make it as simple as possible. Hear the word, hear the revelation of God into your life and believe it. The end result of all that will take care of itself. And I would just say, if it's a promise from God, from his word into your life, and it's not taking place, it's not coming true, it doesn't seem right, it's not happening in your life, the issue is you don't really believe it. That's really the problem. And so if it's a promise from God, this morning my challenge and encouragement is, it's as simple as receiving, believing, claiming, standing on that. If it's a truth, a foundational truth or principle to live by, it really is as simple as believing it to the point where my life is based on this truth. Or maybe it's a commandment of God. His scripture, he has all kinds of things that we are to do or not do. And so my encouragement this morning is believe it by obeying it. I mean, if there is a commandment in scripture that I am ignoring in my life, the reason I'm ignoring it and disobeying it is because I don't really believe it. I don't really believe the consequences. I don't really believe what God is saying. I don't believe the blessings that come with it. That's the issue. Every sin in my life is a result of unbelief, to be honest, or believing a lie, believing something isn't true. Or maybe, and this is one of the things in my life that the Lord is showing me, maybe it's a thing where God is just showing you. There's so much scripture that doesn't fall into those categories per se, but it is truth about God himself. God is revealing himself in scripture, who he is, all of his attributes, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his mercy and grace and justice, and all of that, believing it. I know God and I walk with him and I worship him when I believe who he is and all of his fullness. So this morning, it's really simple. We're going to go through a scripture. I'm going to lead us through a scripture. Super simple. And the tagline here is, and the lesson I once learned, is the revelation of God into my life, believe it. Hear the word, believe the word. So pray with me as we open the scriptures. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to together as a family hear from you. As we open your word, Lord, I pray that it would be that way. It would be a powerful word from you. Your word is supernatural. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take it, plant it deep inside, do the work that only you can do with your word this morning, with us as a church. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to set this up. I kind of started this and kind of like planned this all actually last week. As I was going through the Christmas story, we preached through Luke 2 last week. I saw this and I decided this is what we want to do this morning. So we're going to go through Luke 1, not the whole chapter, but a lot of it. And we're going to go through Luke 1. And I want to set this up. This is a comparison. The way Luke writes this, it is almost obvious that he wants us to kind of compare people and situations in this chapter. And so we're gonna look at this, and we're gonna talk first about two people this morning. Zechariah and about Mary. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist, the husband of Elizabeth. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are older, and Elizabeth is barren. They don't have any children, haven't been able to. And remember, in this society, if you are older and you have no kids, that pretty much means God is mad at you. I mean, that's society-wise. That's what that looks like. So they have no children. But they are righteous in God's eyes. They follow his decrees. In fact, Zechariah is a priest in Jerusalem. So the temple in Jerusalem. He is in the temple. He's working as a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. And so I want to set this up. There was a day where he was chosen by lot to go into the temple, into the holy place. Remember, three sections. The outer courts, the holy place, the most holy, the holy of holies. And so he's in the holy place, and he's going to offer incense on the altar of incense, which is in there. And so he goes in there, and he's in there alone. Everybody else is outside worshiping and praying. He's in there alone, and an angel, not just an angel, Gabriel, the archangel, is going to come and appear to Zechariah. And this is where we pick this up. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. That's the right response when you see an angel. Verse 13, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." So Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying, obviously from this, for a child, for a son. And here comes Gabriel, and he shows up in full force. Remember, this is the first angel that has shown up to anybody in like 500 years. And so this is a big deal. Shows up in the holy place and tells him, "Your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a son." And of course, he's announcing the birth of John the Baptist, who prepares the way for the Savior. Goes on, verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." That's true. It happened. We'll read about it. Verse 16. "He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, that's what the angel said. Now, here's Zechariah's response. Now, keep in mind, this is, I don't know, I've certainly never seen an angel. And this isn't a vision or dream. This is like an angel right there. So this is a major thing. So here's Zechariah's response. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." So his idea is, you can tell he kind of believed, but how can I know this for sure? There has to be some kind of sign or proof. How do I know this for sure? Remember, an angel is standing before him. And he still needs proof. Now watch what the angel Gabriel says. And I love this. And I'm reading into the text here a little bit, which I need to be careful. Verse 19, the angel said to him, "I am Gabriel." Now here's how I interpret that. It's like, I think the angel with Zechariah saying, "How can I be sure of this?" I think he said humans. And he said, "I am Gabriel." That's how I'm reading into the text. "I stand in the presence of God." It's almost like, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. "And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." Verse 20. "And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So, Zechariah had that little doubt where he wanted some kind of sign or proof. Keep in mind, it's an angel. What more do you need? But anyway, so he wanted this sign or proof. And the punishment for this, keep this, watch what happens here. God's word goes forward. What the angel told him will happen. Zechariah's unbelief did not thwart what God was going to do, but it did change the blessing in his own life. And so the angel pronounced to him that he will be silent. And then, of course, if you read the rest of the story, Zechariah couldn't speak. You know, he came out of there, he couldn't speak. They knew he saw a vision. He goes on home, and for 9 or 10 months, he can't speak in the house. Husband can't speak in the house. Anyway, that's an interesting thought. But So he can't speak. In fact, until John is born, or John the Baptist is born, and they're arguing about names, and he gave him a tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And then all of a sudden, his speech was freed up, and he could speak again. Now that's Zechariah. And I want us to get that picture. But the idea this morning is to compare. Next, we go to Mary. Now, the way Luke writes this, it is just almost obvious that Luke, he writes these two accounts so similar. He almost intentionally, I think, wants us to be able to compare the two with each other. We drop down a few verses in Luke 1, and now we read about Mary. Remember, Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is a girl, a peasant, poor girl from an unknown, obscure village, Nazareth, where nothing good comes out of Nazareth. And she is probably, remember, scholars think 13, 14, or 15 years old. That's shocking. 13, 14, 15 year old. So she is a nobody. Nobody knows who she is. And an angel, and not just an angel, the same angel, comes and appears to her. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. We're 85 miles away from where Zechariah was, verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." All this is so similar the way Luke writes this down. Angel says basically the same thing. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Verse 31. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And stop a moment and just applaud this. How wonderful is it that God sent a Savior, a king in the line of David? He got the kingly authority from his father Joseph. He got the bloodline authority from his mother Mary, and his reign will never end. And praise the Lord, we don't have to put up with human government soon. We have a king that will reign. Now, that was kind of an interruption. So let's go on. Here's Mary's response. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." Now notice, there's a question. Zechariah asked a question. Mary asked a question. There's a slight difference you can kind of see in this. Zechariah's question was more of a, "I need proof. How can I know this for sure?" Mary's question was more of a, "How can this happen? How is this even possible? I've never known a man. I'm a virgin. How can this possibly happen?" There's a slight difference, but the way Luke writes this, he sets this up where it's almost identical in the way that he writes. And so here's Gabriel's response. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Verse 36, "Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6 months, for no word from God will ever fail." Pay attention to verse 37. "For no word of God will ever fail." Now we have these two accounts. And if you look at what is similar about these two accounts, there's lots that are similar. First of all, you have two people being visited by an angel, each of them. By the same exact angel. We have two people who the angel promises a son. These two sons grow up to be the two greatest individuals to walk on earth. And so the sons were promised. Both of these sons were promised to people where it was impossible, really, for them to have a child. Zechariah and Elizabeth are too old and they're barren, and Mary is a virgin. Both of these are miracles from God. And both of them are promised. Both of them comes true. You see, both of them ask a question to the angel. And yet, there's a lot of differences. Now, think about the stark differences. And again, I'm almost convinced that Luke intends, and the Holy Spirit through Luke, for us to kind of compare these two. Think about this. Zechariah is a man. Mary is a girl. Zechariah is old. Mary is young. Zechariah is well respected. He's an official in the temple. He is a religious elite, so to speak. Mary is unknown, obscure, poor, young. Even after she gets pregnant, she's probably disrespected in many accounts. So there's a start. And the big difference is that when the angel speaks, for some reason, we know because of what the angel says, Zechariah did not believe, and Mary did believe. In fact, here's Mary's response. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left. And I love this. Pay attention to this. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." It's almost this way. Mary went into the situation with this humble, believing heart. It wasn't that faith happened after the angel spoke. It was almost like a humble faith happened before. "I am the Lord's servant." I mean, so now that you add revelation to who I already am, I'm a humble, dependent servant on the Lord Almighty. Once you add the revelation, then faith happens. And so here's the difference. And so this morning, I want to play some comparison. I want to learn some lessons from these two that are really simple lessons. But the big tagline this morning is, hear the word, believe the word. Mary, it is as simple. I mean, when you read this account, "I am the Lord's servant. May the word, your word be fulfilled in me." Hear the word. She heard the unbelievable revelation from God, and she just believed it. Zechariah heard the revelation from God, and there's something in him that didn't believe it. And so I want to look at this. Now, before we go through these lessons, I want to show you one more scripture in Luke 1 that I find, this is so much fun, and I'm really just sharing this because it's just interesting. So, Mary, after she gets this news, she begins her pregnancy. She makes the 85-mile trip south to Jerusalem to visit her cousin, her relative, Elizabeth, okay? So picture a 14-ish-year-old girl making a donkey trip or something, 85 miles, and she's going to visit Elizabeth. She knocks on the door. Elizabeth answers the door, invites her in. And so let's pick this up. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the fulfillment of what the angel was saying. In a loud voice, she exclaimed. Now, this is Elizabeth proclaiming this blessing on Mary. This is really fascinating. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped." Now, this last verse is what I want you to see. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Isn't that amazing? That Elizabeth just puts out, blessed. It's not even blessed are you just because of what's happening. "Blessed is she who has believed." Mary had faith. Believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Now I'm going to do something. I hope I don't offend anyone. I read this. I put on my husband hat. So picture this. Forgive me. I'm eisegeting here. I'm reading into the text. But this is how I picture this. So Mary shows up at Elizabeth and Zechariah's home. She knocks on the door, and they recognize her. They invite her in. Remember, Zechariah can't talk. So he's making signs or I don't know what. And they hug her and they bring her in. And then I'm picturing Zechariah going back over to this table, morning coffee paper, and because he can't talk. And so he's sitting over there. And Elizabeth pronounces this incredible blessing. And then this is my husband, what I think happened. She looks at Zechariah and said, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord will fulfill her promises." And then she turned back and kind of rolled her eyes. I'm sure that didn't happen. But that's how I think this is just really hilarious, by the way. It's almost like she's getting a little dig in there. I don't know. Maybe not. All right, here's what I want to do. Seven simple faith lessons from Zach and Mary. These are simple. Seven simple lessons. Each one of these could be a sermon, if not a sermon series. But we're going to roll through them. And my hope and prayer is that we look at the comparison between these two. Mary, simple faith. Revelation, simple faith, believed it. Zechariah, lack of faith. Now keep in mind, Zechariah had saving faith, I would say. That's just the promise of God at that moment he did not believe. And he paid a bit of a price for it. And I want to compare these and take some lessons from them. So here we go. First one is basically what we're talking about. Following Christ equals. Really, it's this simple. Receiving revelation, believing revelation. I don't care how complex you think the Christian life is. And there is, it's certainly, there are things. For I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean? I mean, that's a profound truth. And so you can go to a place where everything is really complex. But this morning and for this next year in your life, what God is putting in your life, like a specific theme or promise, a command, whatever it is, I want you to think about this. In its very simplest form, it's see the ball, hit the ball. It's receive revelation from God, believe the revelation from God. The rest takes care of itself. If I believe a command and it's really from God and all the promises and everything go with it, I'll obey it. It's that simple. And if I obey it, all of its promises come through. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious for anything, but in every situation with prayer and petition, present your request to God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind. That's a promise. That's a command and a promise. And the thing that keeps me from it is really believing it. And so it's really this simple. This next year, and as a church, I talked about this a couple weeks ago. I believe what God wants to do through this church, through this body, through this family of Christ. He wants to touch lives. He wants to change lives. He wants people to get saved. It's whatever he wants, but it happens when his people really, it comes down to this. I receive the revelation. I believe the revelation. Number two, God's revelation, which to us is Scripture, God's revelation to us is supernatural. And here's the thing that I don't think believers, we don't get. This is a supernatural book. This is supernaturally from God. It's not the words on the page. But something happens supernatural. These are the words from God. And I want to encourage you about something. We're talking about two people who had a visitation from an angel. This is every bit that supernatural. Read your Bible as though it were from an angel, if that will help you. Because it is that much. I want to take you through some scripture. I've shared this before. This is a scripture that I've learned in the last couple of years, and it is profound. This is Peter talking, and my guess is that Peter goes back through his library of experiences, and he picks out the experience that was maybe the most moving experience of all time in his life, something that made the biggest impact, maybe. And so he's reciting that experience, and it was the Mount of Transfiguration. When they went on a high mountain, Peter, James, and John went up with Jesus, and he was transfigured. His face shone, and his clothes became white, and the glory of God settled on Christ the Son. And he's recounting that. He's telling us about his experience. Verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty." We were there. We saw it exactly. "We received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased.'" We saw this. We even heard the voice. Peter's recounting this experience. "We ourselves," verse 18, "we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So Peter's setting this whole thing up. I have a sense that Peter is thinking, this is the most supernatural experience I have been a part of in my life, is this Mount of Transfiguration. So he's recounting this experience, the voice. Now watch where he goes. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, as a light shining in the dark place, which is this, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Watch this. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's what Peter's saying. We had this unbelievable experience. I heard the voice from heaven. But this is even more trustworthy than that experience. That's what he's saying. This is more certain than that. And so when you pick up a Bible, if it helps you, maybe someone can dress up as an angel and read it. I don't know. But this is that supernatural. It really is. So let's go on. So God's revelation to us is supernatural. Number three. I'm going to need a drink first. No word of God will ever fail. This was the angels, verse 37. Angels' last words to Mary. I love this. No word of God will ever fail. Pay attention to Zechariah. Even though Zechariah did not have the faith that was asked of him, it didn't stop what God was going to do. God's purpose, his plan, his will that's revealed, we don't thwart it with our faith or lack of faith. Nobody gets in his way. His word will never fail. It's like the scrolls that are opened up in Revelation. And I love these pictures. They have scrolls. There are seals on them. And they are the word of God revealing the will of God. And when you break the seal and you open it and the word of God just leaks out, things happen. Because that's what happens when God speaks. And so the same is true. This is the word of God revealing the will of God. When it's opened and it leaks out, it will happen. This is all going to happen. It's all going to happen. Everything in here, all the promises, all the end times, all the history, all of it will happen, did happen. As Harold said, nobody's proven it wrong. It will happen. Here's the question. My faith, this is like a river and it's going somewhere. And my faith, which God has given, puts me in that current. And just sweeps me along. I want to align myself in this. I want to be part of this and just be taken along. My lack of faith won't stop it. It's going somewhere. And me not believing it doesn't do anything to it. It really just brings lack of blessing or discipline into my life, as Zechariah went through. So I want to give you that encouragement. Number four, faith is a product of the inner man, not outer evidences. Here's what I mean. Notice that Zechariah and Mary, both of them saw an angel, heard an angel, the angel talked to them. One believed, one didn't believe. So faith does not come by a sign or an outward evidence. I mean, if the angel didn't make Zechariah believe, it's not about outward signs. Faith that God wants from us is somehow internal. Let me say, he gives it to us, Romans 12:3. It's not something I conjure up. But it's internal to me. It's a product from God that is inside of me. And it has nothing to do with outward evidences. So if you're going through your life right now, and you're saying, man, if I only had a sign. If God would only reveal, if I only knew for sure, if you're waiting for something outside of you to happen to build your faith, that's the wrong thing. Both saw an angel, one believed, one didn't, because faith is something that's inside. It's the inner man. And I want to show you a scripture, and I've used this before. Again, another scripture. So this is a parable. It's a lengthy parable Jesus taught. Follow this. This is an amazing parable that you don't hear preached very often. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Remember, Jesus is telling this parable. Verse 20. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Now, who is better able to speak about what's on the other side of death than Jesus. And so this is Jesus' picture. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up, this is the rich man, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. This is a very spooky parable. Verse 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire." I mean, that's graphic. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Verse 27, he answered, "Then I beg you," this is the rich man who is in Hades, answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." So this rich man is in torment, eternal torment, and he's begging Abraham to send Lazarus back to warn his five brothers. Don't do what I've done. Don't come to this place. And Abraham replies, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Here's what that means. He doesn't mean they have Moses, the person, and the prophets, the person. Here's what he's saying. They have the scriptures. Moses is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament. And the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the prophets, they have scriptures, is what he's saying. They have the word of God. Let them listen to them. And the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." So here's the rich man's theory. They won't believe the scriptures. They won't believe the revelation from God through Moses and the prophets. But if someone raises from the dead, they'll believe that. Don't we think like that? I mean, if there was a great sign like that, wouldn't everyone believe? Look what Jesus says. He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. Because I think if you got everyone in Plain City together in the Flatiron and you did something, you raised someone from the dead, wouldn't everyone become Christians? Wouldn't everyone believe? Jesus says no, actually. If they don't believe the revelation of God right here, they won't believe when you raise someone from the dead. They won't believe the sign because something about faith is internal. It's not dependent on external signs. All right, number five. Faith is a condition of the heart, not a personal situation. I want to give you this. Look at the personal situations. You have Zechariah, who his status and his situation were conducive to faith. He's in the holy place and sees an angel. I mean, he is where angels should show up. I mean, this is in front of the altar. It's right outside the holy of holies. This should be an easy slam dunk for him. But it's not his situation. And it's not his status that creates faith. Mary, on the other hand, she's far away from the temple. She's young. She has no status whatsoever. And yet she believes. And so I will tell you this. It is, if you're kind of waiting for something to change, if I only had a better job, if I only had a better marriage, if I only, if you're waiting for that to create faith, faith is a condition of the heart. It's not dependent on your status or your situation. Number six. I love this. I'd like to camp out here. Where you find faith, you will also find a humble heart. Please, if you don't get anything else, there is something about humility that breeds great faith. There's just something. It's necessarily true that if I am proud, if I'm self-dependent, if I'm self-obsessed, I cannot place faith on Christ. In fact, that's the essence of faith, is being needy, being unable to help myself, being unable to come through. I need to be dependent on someone. Lord, I need you. I cannot do this myself. That's the essence of faith. It's the absence of pride. So in your life, I would say this. If you're struggling with how do I grow faith, how does my faith get stronger, how can I exercise faith, maybe please pursue that. But maybe the issue isn't the faith. Maybe the issue is pride or humility. Maybe that's it. And the Bible actually says, humble yourself. It's kind of like God will do all the rest. Your job, humble yourself. And so I want to read a couple scriptures that have to do with this idea of humility and faith. Here's Mary's song. In Luke 1, going back to Luke 1, here's Mary's song. Pay attention to this. Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. This is her son, God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. Watch what she says. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Remember Mary's response, for I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled in me. I would say this. When I go into Scripture, I do think God's word produces faith. Bible, Romans 10, 17. You know, faith comes by hearing the word about Christ. The Scriptures produce faith. But there's something about coming into the Scriptures with a heart that's humble. In fact, it's kind of like this. When I come in saying, Lord, I will obey. I will surrender. I need you. I come to the Scriptures like Mary came. I am the Lord's servant. When I come, then faith is kind of a simple thing that comes off of that. In fact, I would say so many of us, and I have certainly done this, I've gone to the Scripture. I want to see what God says before I agree to do it. You know, it's like when someone comes to you and say, will you do me a favor? Tell me what it is, and I'll tell you if I'll do you a favor. But when I treat the word like, you know, I want to read this, just weigh everything, and then I'll decide to obey it. You've already lost. Coming into the word with a humble heart, saying, I need to hear, and I will obey. I want to take you through another parable. I love this parable. We read through it a couple months ago. I've never paid attention to this. It's not a parable. I'm sorry. This is a real account. Watch this. This is one you skip over. You don't understand. But I want to show you that all over Scripture, humility, a humble heart, is a breeding ground for great faith. So they're traveling on, Jesus, his disciples. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman, so a Gentile, somebody the Jews didn't have much for, a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. So this woman comes to Jesus and she's crying out, I have a daughter. I love my kids and my daughter's demon-possessed. There's nothing I can do. I need you. I have no other recourse. And she's coming. She's crying out to Jesus. Jesus did not answer a word. Isn't that amazing? He ignored her. He just went on. But the woman wasn't put off. Well, actually, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. It's like they're talking in third person about her. She's right there. She's crying out, I need help, I need help. And his disciples came, hey, send her away. They're talking to each other. They're ignoring her. She's a Gentile. But she isn't put off by this. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. So he finally spoke to her. I didn't come for you. I came for the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. She doesn't go away. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. That was Jesus' reply. Now, I read this and it's almost like Jesus is just going to purposely push her buttons. I mean, he is just going to offender, and he is sinless and perfect. Do not hear me, but he is all-knowing. He knows what she needs, but he gives her this answer. It is not right to take the children's bread, meaning I was bread from heaven sent to the children of God, the Jews, and it's not right to take it from the Jews and give it to Gentile dogs. That's what the Gentiles were called. Toss it to the dog. But here's what's so impressive. This woman, she didn't care. You can call me a dog. She said, yes, it is, Lord. She said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Here's what, you can call me anything you want. I don't care. You can call me a dog. That's not the issue. I need help from you. There is such a humble heart. Look what Jesus said. Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. There is something about when I come into the presence of the Lord. When I have pride, I get offended. She's not offended. This woman, nothing offended her because she had a need. And only Jesus can answer that need. And so there is a humble heart. There's something about being humble. It just breeds great faith. And you see it all over Scripture. See it with the Roman centurion that came to Jesus in Matthew 8. He came to Jesus and he said, "My servant is paralyzed and he needs to be healed." And so Jesus said, "Do you want me to come to your house?" And he said, "Oh, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." This is humble. "But if you just say the word, I know he'll be healed." And Jesus said, what did he say? He said, "I have not found in all of Israel such great faith." There's a humble man. And so I encourage you. Maybe if you're working on faith, maybe the issue is pride and humility. All right, last one, number 7. God builds our faith through loving discipline. I really like this. I kind of threw this in at the end. It's kind of a downer. But it's what happened to Zechariah. God didn't slap Zechariah around as a punishment to teach him a lesson. That'll learn you. You know, this is loving discipline from the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 12 talks about God being a loving Father who disciplines His children. What father does not discipline? And He teaches us there to endure hardship in our lives as God's discipline, because He is trying to build faith. In Hebrews there it talks about He's trying to make us holy. He has a purpose in His discipline, and we see this in Zechariah's life. I want to close with a few thoughts as you go into next year. And I'm going to take a few minutes. I'm going to just share this. I don't want to share this because I want to draw attention to me or talk about myself, but I'm trying to set an example. And I kind of live a life that's in front of people. And so I want to share this. Every year, I kind of have a sense of something in my life. Many things, but usually there's one big thing that God wants to put His finger and say, "Carl, this is where growth needs to happen. This is where faith needs to happen in your life." And it seems like every year is a major theme. And I'm sharing this so you think about your life, not you pay attention to me. A couple years ago, you know, the big theme in my life was I'm a people pleaser. I care what people think. I hate that, but I do. I hate that I care what you think, but I do. No. I was extremely convicted. How can anybody, all the scriptures that talk about the Pharisees who, in John 12, it says the Pharisees, many of them actually believed in Jesus, but they did it in secret because they cared more about the praise of men than they did the praise of God. And you read in Acts 5 how Peter talks about, you know, it's not right, and we must obey God rather than men. And so a couple years ago, my big thing was I need to live for the praise of one, and that's Lord Almighty. I need to stand before Him and He says, "Well done, good and faithful service." That's what I need to live my life on. And I'm just confessing that, but it's a difficult thing. And that was 2 years ago. Last year it was courage. That was my key word to you. If you're going to do that, it takes a lot of courage, because I want to be liked. It's easier to tell people things they want to hear rather than tell people things they don't want to, because they won't like you. I hate that. I want everybody to like me. And so it takes courage. And so last year was courage. This year, I just share, I'm extremely passive about church leadership. I let things happen. And I don't know. It's a big deal with me. And I just share this. I really feel like the Lord is saying, "Carl, you know, you need to step up with leading the church. I have written a book about how the church is supposed to function and operate. Pay attention to it." And then the whole idea where Jesus says, "I will build my church." And I'm confessing this. In the last couple months and this next, He will build His church. I've shouldered that response. You would not believe, I'm just sharing this again, these are the things I lay awake and hate that I share, but you would not believe when you preach what you think is a dud sermon, the next Sunday you have half the attendance. It's like, "Oh crap, what did I do? I drove everybody." It's a crazy thing. And I need to really, Lord will build His church. And I would tell you this, next year, this next year, 2018, you will see, I predict, you will see more changes here than you have seen, maybe in 7 years from mine. I mean, there's a lot of things that we've been real passive about and just let things happen. And there's just things we need to do organizationally and structure and just being intentional. I'm not again, I'm just laying out my life to you. What about you? I'm not trying to draw attention on me. What about you? What is the thing in my life? What is the revelation from God in my life that I don't quite believe? What am I not really believing? Is there a command? Is there some thing he's telling me to do and I'm ignoring it? I'm afraid. I mean, when he gives us commands, it's important. He wouldn't put it in here. Is it a promise in your life that just somehow isn't coming true? Is there a divine truth, a foundational principle of how to, I base my life on these principles and it doesn't seem to be there? And I would say we're not believing it. And something I'd point you to, is it all the truths about who God says that he is? One of the biggest life-changing things that can happen in your life, happen in my life, is not mining the scriptures for everything he's telling me to do, but just mining the scriptures for everything about him. You take your eyes and just pay attention to him and all that he's done. Wow, it's life-changing. So what is he putting in your life for next year that he's challenging you to believe? Hear the word, believe the word. I ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. I thank you for your church. Thank you for your family. Thank you for your word. Most of all, we thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for salvation from our sins that is possible through Jesus Christ, through the cross and the resurrection. Lord, we thank you. We owe you everything. We've been bought with a price. And the price was extremely costly to you. And so, Lord, we owe you everything. We are your servants. This is our confession. We are your servants. We need you. We have no way to make life work on our own. And we confess that. And so, Father, I pray that you would put your finger in each person's life. Here is where we are ignoring your revelation. Here's where we are not truly believing it. Lord, we want to be Mary rather than Zechariah. We want to take you at your word and just believe it. So I pray that you would do the supernatural work of using your word through your spirit inside of us and doing a miraculous thing of sanctifying us, making us more like your son. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.